When a person is sewing and you put elastic into a piece of fabric, you have to stretch the elastic and the fabric so that they can sew evenly. Otherwise, they get all puckered or there is too much fabric and the elastic doesn't meet. And so you stretch them so that they meet and you can stitch them evenly. We've taken that metaphor and talked about time and task and how a prayer is this, we sometimes call it the stretchy prayer, that you can stretch time and task. And I want to put energy in there for your family, Dove, that you can stretch time, task, and energy to meet, that there would be enough of what is needed to serve out the rest of your Aunt Barbara's days. And that there would be a sense of the ebb and flow that when you get tired, I can step up. And when you get tired, I can step, you know, and there's this ebb and flow. And even that you from a distance are able to participate in that in a helpful way, in a positive way. And so I just pray for this gathered sense of community as you in that stretchy prayer that it would be enough. And for all of us, I have found that this stretchy prayer works when words fail me. I just can do this. And it often is actually more effective than putting a lot of words to it, just to be able to hold the situation and, God, you do it. So that's a good thing. And we do pray blessing over Denise and her situation, that God will be there with her, and that most of all, that she could just rest in the arms of God, of knowing that God is with her and loves her and cares about her and will walk with her through this time as she struggles. We're grateful for Cecily getting prayer answered, for being able to sleep, and there are enough ways that you can pray while you're sleeping and in all the daylight. So you do not need to feel like you have diminished that. And we do pray for your cats, that they will find a home, that they can be together and that it'll be a happy home and that you can know about it, that you can have that peace in your heart that says that, yes, they're okay. And that'll be okay. And that God will fill you up with what you need, Kimberly. That God will answer that thirst in your heart in a way that's unique for you, that works for you. And that works for your apartment. That God knows all of those things about us. And Casey, that God will show you that He wants to play with you, that He delights more than anything in playing with you. And while it's summer, that we all would just kind of capture that for this last part of summer, that God delights in playing with us. And whether it's a little skip and a hop here and there, or whether it's a vacation, that God likes to go on vacation and God likes to play with us, and that we would just really be aware of that sense of delight that God takes in being with us. I'm going to ask that the ushers would come forward as we share in bringing our tithes and offerings together and share them in community. As we know, some of us participate in this way by sending our tithes and offerings online and in other kinds of ways. And we bring our whole selves, not just our finances. But we want to pray blessing over that which is brought, whether it's come during the week and Doug picked it up this morning, or whether we put it in the offering now, that we just pray blessing over everything that we bring. Ourselves, our bodies, our energy, our time, our work, our finances, everything that we bring, we give to you, God, and ask that you would bless it, that you would use it for your honor and for your purposes on earth, that it would further your kingdom. And Lord, we just thank you that when we give things to you, that they're enough because you bless them and use them in a way that stretches them beyond our imagination. And we love you and thank you for that. In your holy name, amen. We're continuing on in the Gospel of John, and the story for today, which is found in John 13, is the story of Judas. Now, Judas has always been amazing to me, an amazing story. When you think about it, it's really surprising to me that Judas was a disciple. I mean, Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He got paid for betraying Jesus and telling the religious authorities where he was and who he was. So why did Jesus let someone who would betray him be one of his trusted 12 disciples? We first find Judas as one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. In Luke 6, 12 through 16, it says, "Now during these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor." Now, it says here that Judas became a traitor, but remember that the Gospels are written after the fact. They're written sometime later, and they're retelling the story of Jesus' life on earth. So they know what happened to Judas. They know that Judas what he would do. So they're putting a little editorial comment in the middle of this at the very beginning when we start out with Judas and say, yeah, later he became a traitor. But that would not have been in the original call when Jesus called him and said, oh yeah, I'm calling Judas because you're going to be a traitor. But Jesus did choose Judas after a night of prayer to God. And I'm like thinking, surely God could have told Jesus that Judas was a bad choice. And then we read in Matthew 10 that Judas was among the 12 disciples that Jesus sent out. Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits so that they could cast them out, and so that they could cure every disease. And they were to go out and proclaim the good news, cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. And Judas is one of the 12 that were sent out as a part of this group that was to go out and do this work on God's behalf. We are told by John that Jesus at some point knew that Judas would betray him. In John 6, it says, "Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. Jesus said, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil.' He was speaking of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him." So why did Jesus choose Judas as one of the disciples? And why didn't he kick him out of the disciples after he learned the truth about him? He could have said, "I'm sorry, Judas, but you got to go now. I mean, you know, I got to find a replacement because you don't measure up." Judas was even the treasurer of the disciples and held the money. That's a pretty trusted position. Did Jesus trust him? I want to read the passage that we're looking at today in John 13, verses 21 to 30. Now remember that the disciples have gathered with Jesus in the upper room, and in the earlier part of the passage, which Jan talked about last week when I was out vacationing and enjoying the sunshine, that Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. This included washing the feet of Judas, as he washed all of the feet of all of the disciples that were gathered. And then Jesus says, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you are going to do." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, Judas immediately went out. And it was night. So why doesn't Jesus do something even now? Why doesn't he stop him? When Jesus told Judas to go, he could have at least said, "Go, but just so you know, this ends your term of being a disciple. You're now excommunicated. You can't come back. You are excluded." Often people assume that it was a necessary step in or setup in Jesus' inevitable journey to the cross, that Judas was needed to betray him and so forth. But that never really made sense to me. I mean, the Jewish Pharisees and the chief priests didn't need Judas in order to capture Jesus. They knew who he was. It's true they wanted him alone. They wanted him without all the crowds that often surrounded Jesus. And more than once, Scripture says that Jesus slipped away because it wasn't his time. But the Jewish leaders weren't dependent on Judas in order to find Jesus and arrest him. When they do come to arrest Jesus, he readily admits that he's there. He says, "It's me. I'm here. You're looking for me. I'm the one." So they don't need Judas's kiss to betray him. Besides that, they know who Jesus is. They know who they're looking for. Does Jesus care that one of his disciples will betray him for 30 pieces of silver? Or is it that Jesus is giving Judas full opportunity to change? Even up to the very end, does Jesus hold off judgment in the hopes that he will stay true? As we think about this passage, I want us to look at another passage recorded in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. It's the parable of the weeds, or the wheat and tares, as it says in the King James Version. And so often people talk about it as the wheat and the tares being weeds. And I'm going to read Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Jesus put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the household came and said to him, 'Master, Did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did those weeds come from? He answered, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them, the weeds? But he replied, no. For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the assumption of everyone is that the weeds should be pulled and not allowed to grow. I mean, if you're like me, you've got weeds in your garden or in your flower beds or wherever, and we know that we should go pull them out. I might need help figuring out what's a weed sometimes, but the weeds, we assume we need to pull them out. But the surprising thing here is that Jesus says, let them grow up together. In pulling out the weeds, you pull out the tender shoots of the good grain that is growing alongside them. And so let them grow up together. The separation will happen at harvest. And then and only then will be they be separated. The weeds and the wheat will be separated. Jesus says, let the good and the bad coexist together without judgment. You know, the truth is that we're so ready to remove those whom we judge as not worthy. But Jesus says, no. The judgment is really God's to do, not ours. Let them grow together. Let the good and bad coexist, be together, be a part of the community together. It seems to me as if Jesus lived out this parable in real life by allowing Judas to stay with them as a part of the disciples instead of removing him. As from this vantage point, we often think, why not remove him? But Jesus chose to live out the parable, this parable that he had taught them in really practical ways. And used this, I think, as a living example of an eternal truth. Don't be so quick to pull out that which you have judged or deemed unworthy. The judgment is God's to do, not ours. And in fact, there's always hope that one will choose, or even Judas would choose, not to betray Jesus. And any judgment of Judas that did happen would take place at the end of his life, at his death. Jesus has just washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas. And the truth is that Jesus loved Judas to the very end. But he released him to go and do what he had chosen to do. Release is really what I hear in Jesus' words to Judas when he said, do quickly what you are going to do. That he releases him to go. The other disciples didn't catch it. They thought he was going to go buy something that they needed, or because he was following the Passover custom of giving money to the poor, Judas just left. And Jesus left the judgment about Judas up to God. And then immediately after this, Jesus tells them how to live a new way. Passage. He gives them a new commandment, and he says to them, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. But you also should love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That we're to love. That is the supreme thing that God told us to do, was to love everyone. not to judge them, not to decide whether they're worthy of my love or worthy of my friendship or worthy of spending time with them, but to simply love them. The Greek word for new is kainen, and it implies freshness or the opposite of outworn. It's not just simply a recent or a different way of looking at it. It is something new and fresh, brand new. This love that is overwhelming and good. A new way of being and relating to one another. It's a new covenant, a new command. Love one another as I have loved you. Love Judas like I love Judas. Love the people I love, even the prostitutes and the tax collectors, even the people that are difficult to love. Love everyone, and let love be how you are known. Let love be the first thing that comes to people's minds when they see you, when they recognize the church. They should recognize these are a people that love each other and love others. That love is their first motion. Love is the thing that they readily extend to everyone. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. And that we love like Jesus loved Judas, and love the people that Jesus loves, which is everyone. Everyone in this room, everyone outside of this room, everyone around the world. Everyone that we've mentioned in worship today, everyone that we know, everyone. We extend God's grace and God's love. Let us listen and wait and worship as we invite God to speak directly to us. And if you have a message that comes in the silence, I invite you to raise your hand and Philip will come and bring you the microphone so that we can all hear. Because we want to hear the message, the full message that God has given to us today. Let us listen. Let us be faithful.